This morning's message is entitled The Risk Assessment. The Risk Assessment. I really read early about an elderly gentleman who loved playing golf. He was nearly 80 and his vision was failing. He always had partners with him when he went out to play so that they could watch the ball where it went after he hit it. One day, while he went out to play golf, his buddies decided not to show up for some particular reason. It was a beautiful day to play golf, and he just waited in the clubhouse. And while he waited there, he just got more upset, realizing he couldn't be out there to play a bit of golf. Now, there was another elderly man in the clubhouse, and he saw him, and he asked him, what seems to be the matter? And the man explained his predicament. He said, "I was really looking forward to playing golf today, but I don't see very well anymore, so I need someone to watch the ball after I hit it." The second man was older than this particular man, and he said, "Listen, that's not a problem at all. I'll be glad to ride with you. You see, I've got 20/20 vision. I see like a hawk. You hit the ball, and I'll tell you where it lands there on the green." So they went out for the first tee, and the old man, he hit that ball right down the center. He turned to his spotter. He said, "Did you see it? Did you see it?" And the other gentleman replied, "I saw it all the way until it stopped rolling." "Well, where did it go?" The older man paused for just a moment and said, "I forgot." Even the best laid plans don't work out very well, do they? That's a reality we all have to face each and every day. And that's, friends, been especially true recently. When was the last time your plans weren't interrupted in the last 2 months? Someone quipped that the most useless purchase they made at the end of 2019 was a 2020 planner. We've been living with things not working out for the past 2 months as we've grappled with this novel virus. This past week, the much anticipated SpaceX launch was scrubbed due to troubling weather on that particular day in that area. So they rescheduled it for today, and Mission Control decided the weather risk was too great to take a chance. So they're attempting the launch on another day after they've made a new set of risk calculations. How should we live when we're not sure how things are going to turn out? That's a question, a very important question, because when it comes right down to it, we live in a world where nothing is really certain. And we've been faced with that the last 2 months. I'm going to give you the answer to that right off the very bat, right up front. The Bible tells us to take calculated risks. Calculated risks. In other words, you have to live confidently. You have to live confidently. You can't just hide because things won't cooperate. We all make risk assessments every day, whether they're big or whether they're small. And they have enormous consequences on our health, on our well-being, and on our finances. Walking outside the house every morning instantly exposes us to risk. Stepping into a vehicle, especially here in Sacramento, making an investment, even ordering food at a restaurant, all involve a certain level of risk. The awareness has been heightened during COVID-19. Add the ever-changing information about the virus dealt out to the public on a frequent basis, thus creating more uncertainty. And it's no wonder people have been experiencing greater levels of fear and stress. Interestingly, to help alleviate these fears, a data and research company called Mathematica, with their team of scientists and software developers and epidemiologists, they produced an app in order to give individuals a rough estimate of the risk, or more precisely, the risk people with similar characteristics as them have, of contracting COVID-19. People want to know what the risks are so that they can determine how to go about their everyday lives, how to function. The truth be told, however, that there are far greater risks out there than what we've currently faced. The risk of dying of cancer here in the United States, you have a 1 in 7 chance of dying of cancer or some other form of cancer. Heart disease, 1 in 6. What's the risk of dying in a plane crash? There are a lot of folk who have phobias about flying in a plane. It's actually quite low, 1 in 205,552. What's the risk of dying in a car accident? It's fairly high. A normal person has a 1 in 102 chance of dying in a motor vehicle accident. For obvious reasons, insurance companies are very interested in learning what these risk factors are. What about the risk of dying from childbirth? We don't often talk about this, but unfortunately, the risk of dying during childbirth in America is high. It's a 24 death per 100,000 per deaths. 24 deaths per 100,000, rather, live births. Yet despite these incredible risks, around 4 million babies are born every day in the United States. What's the point? The point is we all take calculated risks each and every day. It's a part of everyday life. Maybe you've heard someone say, well, you know, I can't get married. What about the difficult struggles that might come up in that marriage? Or I can't have children. How will I know that they'll turn out all right? Or I can't start a business. What if it folds? Or I can't enroll in college. What happens if I get bad grades? Friends, it's safe to say, and no pun intended, that God wants us to step out in faith and take calculated risks. That's what he wants us to do. And we'll see that played out in some verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to look at several verses here. In the first six verses, and this is the section we'll be looking at, King Solomon passes on, if I could put it this way, two insider tips that show us that we shouldn't be afraid of risk. As a matter of fact, they show us God expects us to take calculated risks. So we look at the first two verses, and the Bible says these things, or these words, cast your bread upon many waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So in the first two verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, King Solomon says, since life is so uncertain, invest wisely. Invest wisely. In verse 1, he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it in many days. What on earth is he referring to there? Perhaps a number of thoughts arise in your mind. Cast your bread on the surface of waters, and it will return to you soggy and moldy, and maybe the seagulls will get it, and maybe your mother will be mad at you because you've been playing with your food. Now, if these bizarre notions have appeared or come to your mind, then you need to ask the question, really, what is Solomon's point? The word cast here could be better rendered send, to send. And it simply refers, this passage refers, or this text refers to commercial enterprises of sea trade. The term bread just refers to grain and wheat from which bread is produced. Solomon, of course, he was deeply involved in international trade with countless merchants. Then as now, one of the main trade commodities is grain. The merchants in Solomon's day would load their grain ships, and what would they do? They'd send them off. So notice with that in mind, what's with Solomon, the word he says, cast your bread on many waters, not just water, but waters, plural. In other words, don't put all your grain in one ship. Don't do that. Put your wheat in several ships and send it out in a diversified way so that if one ship would sink, you won't find it in ruins. In other words, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You probably heard just recently about that great ocean liner, had a whole bunch of cargo on it. Somehow most of it tipped off, all gone. If everyone put all of their belongings, all of their goods on one ship and not multiple, they would have lost everything. So instead of putting your grain in a boat and sending it off, you could actually keep the bread. A person could do that. That would be safer. That seems to be safer since you would retain control of your own grain and your own bread. But that's not what you and I should do, or that's not all that we would have. Obviously, when we send grain that we own across the sea, we're taking a risk. You will never see it. You may never see it again, or any return again. There are various risks, like pirates, and there's shipwrecks, and then there's unscrupulous traders. Yet there are also prospects of receiving back a dividend. It has been said a ship in harbor is safe, but But that's not what ships were built for. The truth is, any kind of investing requires faith. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. No risk, no reward. No one ever stubs their toe while standing still. And so Solomon says, take calculated risks. So the thought of verse 1 is repeated and it's unfolded in verse 2. Solomon puts it like this. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. You also do not know, for you do not know rather, what evil will be on the earth. So here Solomon encourages us to diversify our investments. Solomon speaks of trying every avenue there is and then adding one more. That's really what he's saying here. The reason for dividing your portion is you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. We just don't have any idea. The stock market could drop. We've seen that recently and in previous times. The value of our house could plummet. That's happened before and many times. Social Security could run out. I'm told my generation, there may not be anything when I retire. And Medicaid or Medicare may not be enough. Any number of financial misfortunes could and most likely will occur. So in light of this, naturally, we need to be prepared with the best of our abilities. The phrase, you do not know, that phrase, you do not know, is mentioned 4 times in these verses, verses 2 to 6. And it just reinforces the reality of the unexpected. Even though we may not know, the good news is God knows, and nothing takes Him by surprise. The biblical view comes down to this. Since God alone knows our individual futures, we ought to make our plans, we ought to use our brains, we ought to study the situation, we need to consider, take all factors into consideration, we need to seek wise counsel, we need to do the best we can, and then leave the results with God. That's what this biblical view boils down to. It's not suggesting be reckless, because that's the certain path to disaster. Don't sit on your hands is what it's saying. But let God take care of your future. Take calculated risks. Now, we need to pause here for just a moment and consider something pretty important. The wise counsel offered in these verses isn't given so that we might employ these strategies for selfish ends. Instead, we're called upon to employ them for selfless ends. The counsel offered is so that we might employ these strategies for selfless ends. Many, many enterprising businessmen and women make sacrifices and they risk a lot for the sake of capital gain, just for personal satisfaction. And a lot of people, obviously, around us have succeeded and will continue to do so. But what profit is it if a person gains the whole world and loses their own soul? Doesn't Jesus ask us to ponder that question? The undertone to Solomon's words are really encapsulated in a few other verses of Jesus, or words that Jesus spoke concerning investing. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. This is Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And so when the Bible, the wise man says, invest wisely, he's saying, be generous to the cause of God. That's what we take away from these words. And we must be generous to the cause of God. Cast your bread upon many waters. Give a serving of 7. Give a serving of 8. Invest your resources in enriching other people's lives. And most importantly, to the work of winning souls, building up God's spiritual house. And so we're encouraged, invest wisely. Be generous in the cause of God. And friends, if anything has taught us here recently about the importance of winning souls, about the need to come close to people and help and aid and support and encourage them, about supporting and furthering the gospel work, it's these last 2 months. Life is incredibly unpredictable. What happens if this thing turned into something even greater and inhibited us from doing even more the things that we'd hoped to do for God's cause? Now is the time to take some calculated risks, is what I think. So that's number 1, invest wisely or be generous to the cause of God. Number two, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11, 3 to 6, we'll look at these words, seize the opportunities. Seize the opportunities. Let's go ahead and read verses 3 to 6. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it lie. That's an interesting verse. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb, or of her who is with it is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So in these verses, Solomon says that we cannot delay our course of action. That's what he's saying. We must seize the day, carpe diem, seize the day. In verses 3 to 5, Solomon gives observations concerning the way things are. That's what verses 3 to 5 says. Verse 6, he gives practical application. Really, it's the so what of the passage. So what? Now we know this. So what? Verse 6 tells us the so what. So let's start with verse 3. We go back. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it lie. It just, that's where it goes. That's where it is. We experience, but cannot predict or control the events of our lives. Another lesson from the coronavirus. We cannot predict or control the events of our lives. We need to distinguish between those things that we cannot do anything about and those things which we can. And since we can't stop nature's patterns when it rains or when a tree falls, we'd better find out a way to, or find something else to be doing. The point is pretty simple here in verse 3. Don't waste your time with things that God only knows about. We don't know the things that God knows. Don't waste your time trying to figure out things that God, the earth, the Bible says the earth is God's and the fullness thereof. Let God be God. He can certainly concern himself with his responsibilities. And when we do that, we'll realize that we have all that we concern ourselves with here, even just for today. So don't waste your time trying to figure out things that are just going to, that you can't figure out. Let's go to verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. So this proverb criticizes really those who are overly cautious. Overly cautious. The farmer who waits for the most opportune moment to plant when there is no wind to blow away the seed to reap, when there's no rain to ruin the harvest. What's that farmer going to do? Absolutely nothing until everything is perfect. He's just going to be sitting around and waiting. And so what happens to the seed? It stays in the barn. Solomon exhorts us not to be like this farmer. Don't be like that guy. Don't be like that gal. Don't wait for the conditions to be perfect, because that will never happen. It will never happen. It's true. It's true that the wind and the rain might come and destroy the harvest. Today's work might be ruined and you might have to do it over again tomorrow. But that's okay. Today's work might succeed as well as tomorrow's. And if so, then you'll be able to reap the rewards of both. Take calculated risks. Take calculated risks. There's no better time than the present to step out in faith. Don't procrastinate. Be consistently diligent. If we wait until we have time to do something for God, friends, we never will. The perfect opportunity begins now while we still can. Don't put what God has placed in your heart off for another day. Just don't do that. Don't do it. As Christians, let's not settle down in our laurels. If you are not currently ministering, get involved today. If we wait until we're less busy, we feel right, until just the right moment, we will never witness, we'll never serve, we'll never see results. If you're not faithfully giving to God's cause today, begin today. If we wait until we have more resources, we'll never give. We'll never see the results of our giving. Take calculated risks. Take calculated risks. And so Solomon continues, it's not done. Two more analogies in verse 5. And you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. In other words, life is unpredictable and life is mysterious. Life is very mysterious. Solomon says life is just like the wind. The wind kind of operates sovereignly. We can't control or create it or control it because it's unseen and unknowable. But we do know its presence, of course, by its effects. Likewise, we don't understand how God forms the little one in the womb of a mother. It's all very, very mysterious. It's a God thing. Now, sometimes because life is mysterious, some folk, some Christians, they freeze. They're not sure which way to go, left or the right. They're not sure what God wants them to do. One could say they suffer from the paralysis of analysis. And so something to keep in mind. When facing a decision in their lives, they want God to tell them exactly what their choices are. God, please, message in the sky, send me a text or an email, do something, tell me exactly. God doesn't have to tell you what he wants you to do. God doesn't have to tell you what you should do. I want you to remember this very important principle. There is a difference, as one person puts it, between right and wrong decisions, right or wrong decisions, and right or left decisions. There's a big difference. In the Bible, the will of God is primarily refers to moral choices, decisions, with one path leading down toward the path of sin, another one leading to the path of righteousness. For these right or wrong decisions, we can know the will of God. It's plain, black and white, right here in the scriptures. It's found in the Bible. We need to pray and pursue the path of righteousness. That's right or wrong decision. For left or right left decisions, God is under no obligation to reveal his plan to us. He may and he does. He does, but he unfolds it in time, over time. And that's why in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says you have to be bold and you have to act. God's not going to make the decisions for you. There's a lot of Christians that are looking for a no-fault deal with God. We try to do insider trading with God to get some information that'll show us the best choice to make. But God doesn't do insider trading, friends. He doesn't reveal all the details of his plan to us, at least not all at once. In the Bible, there are men, there are women, there are folk who wanted to know the future. Basically, they wanted God to be a fortune teller for them. God won't tell you your fortune. He has already told you your duty. Don't call some 900 number to find out God's will. Don't turn everything into a mystical decision about what you feel God wants you to do. Yeah, I feel this way, so it must be a God thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. If it's a right or left decision, pray about it. Get godly counsel. Look for doors of providence. And then follow boldly where it appears you ought to go. And do what you ought to do. I hope that makes sense to us today. That's the counsel from the Word of God. Now, we get to verse 6. Here is the so what. So in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So Solomon closes here with the so what. Solomon issues a command, sow your seed, which is used metaphorically, of course, of giving of ourselves, giving of our resources, our time, our talents. He wants us to have confidence and then leave the results with God. The key to this passage is found in verse 6. Do not withhold your hand. In other words, don't be idle. Don't sit around twiddling your thumbs. Don't withhold your hand. Now, it's interesting. It says here that the term morning and evening, it's a merism, which is a figure of speech using two polar extremes to include everything in between. So in other words, it just simply means when it says in the evening and the morning, it means from morning until evening. The point is that the farmer should not plant two times a day, but that the farmer should plant all day long. The farmer doesn't check out. They continue to do their work. They continue to stay at it morning, noon, and evening. And friends, that's exactly what God would have for us to do as well. He wants us to represent him in all that we do, wherever we find ourselves, with all that he's given us, without delay. That's what he expects from us, to live intentionally each day for the cause of God. So when we talk about seizing opportunities, that's what we're referring to here. And that's what the wise man is referring to here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Intentionally live each day for the cause of God. Take calculated risks. Take calculated risks. Now, Solomon isn't the only one who refers to taking calculated risks. Are there other Bible texts or other writers of the scriptures that talk about? Sure. Jesus, he told a story about a businessman who, before leaving for a far country, he gave talents to several of his workers, and he expected them to invest and to grow what they were given. You can read that, of course, in Matthew 25. Over in Galatians 6, verse 7, Paul says or writes, we reap what we sow. In Luke chapter 5, Peter and his brothers and his colleagues, they've worked all night to fish and they've caught absolutely nothing. It was day. Jesus had just taught the crowd from Peter's boat. Then he asked Peter to do something quite audacious, quite bold. Launch out into the deep to fish during the daytime. You don't do that. But Jesus said, go ahead and do it. So Peter risked his reputation. He risked risked embarrassment, but he went ahead anyway, trusting that Jesus knew what he was doing. And what were the results? A boatload of fish. So there are risks that we can take. There are good risks we can take for the cause of God. What type of risks are they? Well, there are many possibilities, of course. Friends, even here, folk who've risked a lot, seeking to adopt children from other parts of the world or other parts of the country. There are young people who've left aspiring jobs, who've entered full-time mission or ministry. Some young couples living in faith, choosing a one-income home as they rear their children. And you know, friends, some of the busiest people here in our church have committed themselves to ministry when they may not have that extra time on their busy, active schedules, but they've taken a calculated risk and it's going to pay off. We each need to ask, what calculated risk will I take for God? What's it going to be? Friends, if this moment, these last 2 months have taught us anything, we ought to consider now, as things are lightening up and we get back to everyday life, so to speak, and live with, it's an overused phrase, the new normal. If anything these last 2 months have taught us is that we need to be in earnest about the cause of God. We've felt kind of hemmed in just a little bit doing the things that we need to do. We can't get out and visit folk. Folk can't go even see their grandparents. It's been very challenging and very difficult. Sitting down with individuals to do one-on-one Bible studies, counseling and helping individuals. This thing has thrown a spanner in the works. We've had to get creative. We've had to pray and ask God to show us just what we should do during these particular moments. As things get back to normal, what calculated risk are you going to make for God? Because time is short. Time is wrapping up. And if anything these last 2 months have taught us, is that. Things are unpredictable and we ought to be in earnest about the things of God. Friends, risk-taking for God involves investment. It involves sacrifice. And yes, it involves commitment. Hudson Taylor, he's the great man of faith who founded the China Inland Mission, integrated faith and risk. Notice what he says. He says, unless there is an element of risk in all our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. John Henry Jewett, a great English preacher, he pointed out the temptation of self-preservation and its result in faithless lives. Notice what he wrote. He said, it is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows from the cultivation of an insignificant life. Oh man, I pray to God I don't have an insignificant life. Indeed, if a man's ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction. Cut the wings of every soaring purpose. Seek a life with the fewest contacts and relations. And if you want to get through the world with the smallest troubles, you must reduce yourself to the smallest compass. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as a man begins to enlarge his life, his resistance are multiplied. Let a man remove his petty selfish purpose and enthrone Christ, and his suffering will be increased on every side. Friends, N. Ellen White had these remarkable words. I want to share them with you. They're found here in the book Life Sketches, page 213 and 217. She says, there is a fearfulness to venture out and to run risks in this great work, fearing that the expenditures of means would not bring returns. What if means are used and yet are not? We cannot see souls that have been saved by it? What if there is a dead loss of a portion of our means? What's her answer? Better work and keep at work than do nothing. You know not which shall prosper, this or that. She's quoting from Ecclesiastes. She goes on to say, God will have men who will venture anything and everything to save souls. Those who will not move until they see every step of the way clearly before them will not be of advantage at this time to forward the truth of God. There must be workers now who will push ahead in the dark as well as in the light, who will hold up bravely under discouragement and disappointed hopes, and yet work on with faith, with tears and patient hope, sowing beside all waters, trusting the Lord to bring the increase. God calls for men of nerve, of hope, of faith, and of endurance. There has been, she concludes by saying, there has been too great fear of running risk, of moving out by faith and sowing beside all waters. Opportunities have been presented which have not been grasped and made the most of. There has been too great fear of venturing. And then she closes by saying, true faith is not presumption, but it ventures much. Oh man, I want that faith. How about you? I want that faith. A shipwrecked off the New England coast many years ago, a young member of the Coast Guard rescue crew said, we can't go out because we'll never come back. The grizzled old captain looked at him and he said, we have to go out. We don't have to come back. Behold the turtle. He makes progress only when he sticks his neck out. Actor John Wayne once said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. So how will you step out in faith today? The Father, what will you do in an attempt to stop playing it safe? Will you take some risks for the cause of God? Friends, the good news is risk-taking for God is well worth it. Is well worth it. Think with me just a moment. The Father and the Son thought taking the eternal risk of giving the Son to you and to me was well worth it. And what an incredible risk it was. You know, someone's going to say, well, you know, they look down into the future. They could see the results of what they would do. Yes, yes, they could. But they also knew that not many would respond, and yet they did it anyway. And it was an incredible chance, an incredible risk. If Jesus had failed at one point, if Jesus had gotten angry when he ought not have, if Jesus had stumbled and fallen when he ought not have, when he gave up along the way when he ought not have, then you and I would have had no hope for salvation, eternal life. Consider the great risk God took. Would Jesus fail? Would he be allowed back? Incredible risks to consider when we look at what the Father and Son did to save you and me. In closing, I just want to tell you just a little story. Danny Cox, a former jet pilot, he turned a business leader. He tells his readers in the book Seize the Day that when jet fighters were first invented, of course, they flew much faster than their propeller predecessors, naturally. So pilot ejection became a more sophisticated process. How can you get a guy out of a plane that's going down and it's going faster than these propelled counterparts? Theoretically, of course, all a pilot needed to do was just push a button, clear the plane, roll forward out of the seat, and the parachute would just pop open. But there was a problem during the popping up moment of the test. Some pilots, instead of letting go, would keep a hold of the seat. They just wouldn't let go. The parachute, of course, then would remain trapped between the seat and the pilot's back, and then the pilot would lose his life. So the engineers, they went back to work, to the drawing board, and they came up with a solution. The new design called for a 2-inch webbed strap, one end attached to the front edge of the seat, underneath the pilot, I think you know where this is going, the other end attached to an electronic take-up reel behind the headrest. So 2 seconds after ejection, the electronic tape reel would immediately take up the slack and force the pilot forward out of his seat, thus freeing up the parachute. Bottom line, jet fighter pilots needed that device to launch them out of their chairs. The question is, what will it take to launch us out of ours?
Encamped along the hills of life, he archers rise and press the battle. Here the night shall veil the glowing skies against the foam and veils below. Let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes our world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up and driven away. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helm and on each head, with truth all girt about. This earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with a shout. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your grace that is sufficient for us to take those calculated risks for your cause. There's a risk in everything we do, and certainly there is a risk in doing something for you, but the risk far outweighs any benefit that we might take from a risk we experience here on planet Earth. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Oh Lord, we want to see you when you come back. We want to be ready when you come back. We want to be found doing for your cause and your kingdom, venturing out, being all that you want us to be, doing what you want us to do each day until you arrive. Oh Lord, take us from where we are and help us to be all that you desire us to be, one step at a time, as we put one foot in front of the other. We look to you, we place our hand in your hand, trusting you, knowing that when we step out, really the risks are minimized because we do so with you. You've already taken the greatest risk of all. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve you, the privilege to come alongside of you and work with you, the privilege to be called your children, to live for you. Keep us close to your side. Help us, Lord, to be risk takers for your kingdom, whatever that risk might look like. And Lord, hold us up and keep us close to you. We pray these things and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.